1 Peter chapter number 3 this morning in your New Testaments. 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter 3, verse number 8, says, finally. Finally. And with that word, Peter is not concluding his ministry among them, and nor is he closing his letter to them, but rather Peter is finalizing a very specific and significant portion of exhortation regarding holy living or righteous living in one's relationships. I'd like to review this quickly for us this morning. In chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17, Peter charged his readers as citizens to live rightly before their government. How timely is that for us today? In chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, Peter charged his readers as employees to live rightly before their employers. How practical is that for us today? In chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, Peter charged his readers as married couples to live rightly before their spouses. How personal is that for us today? Finally now, in 1 Peter 3, verse numbers 8 through 12, Peter charges his readers as suffering sojourners, as persecuted pilgrims, as a chosen generation, as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation, as God's own special people. Chapter 2, verse 9. Finally now, Peter charges us to live rightly among one another. And over the course of our study of this New Testament letter, I have presented the thematic summary of this letter as I've printed it for you there at the top of your notes. Since it is inevitable that Christians will suffer on their way to glory, they must stand firm in God's grace by living righteous lives empowered by faith and hope in God. And repeatedly, we have asked ourselves, what does this look like? How does this work? Not because we don't understand what is being said. We understand what is being said, but because it's easier said than done. And for that reason, we must stand firm in God's grace, be empowered by faith and hope in God if we are to live rightly among one another. I've titled my message this morning, Finally, Live Right by God's Grace, and I'm not sure that the grammar of that title is correct. It may need to read, Finally, Live Rightly by God's Grace, but I'm confused about that matter, so you can correct me after the message this morning. Let's look at 1 Peter 3, verse number 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Number one in your notes, live with the right attitude. Live with the right attitude. Verse 8 calls us to be something, not to do something. For you see, ultimately, the key to righteous living is not a matter of what we do, it's a matter of who we are. It's not a matter of behavioral modification or social manipulation, it's a matter of the heart, it's a matter of one's character. We are to have the right attitude. And I believe in verse 8, Peter then lists five components of a right attitude, and they are these. Letter A, be harmonious. Be harmonious. Verse 8 reads in my New King James Version, be of one mind. The Greek word is homophrones, which literally means same think. Same think. Just as Paul wrote to the Philippians, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you or am absent from you, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul also wrote to the Romans, be of the same mind to one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So don't misunderstand this homophrones, or this same think, as being mindless conformity. Mindless conformity is the operative principle of a cult. But what homophrones is describing here, it's an operative principle of Christianity, as our minds are in harmony with that of our Lord Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ, Philippians chapter 2. Perhaps the best illustration that I could use is that of an orchestra that is made up of many different musicians who play many different instruments. In fact, we're even blessed here on Sunday mornings to be accompanied by a variety of musical instruments. And the diversity is great, and the distinction is great. However, when every member of that orchestra plays the same song at the same pace on their different instruments, there's great harmony. It's what Paul described in 1 Corinthians 12, that there's harmony in the body of Christ. God has composed the body, Paul wrote, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another, be harmonious in attitude, live with the right attitude, be harmonious, which leads us to letter B, and that's be sympathetic. Be sympathetic. Now, my English text reads, having compassion for one another, there in verse number 8. The Greek word is sympathis, which means same feel, same feel. So more than having same think, letter A, we have same feel, letter B. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. And it's as if we move with one another and we experience the ebb and the flow, the joy and the sorrow, sharing with, of that among one another in the body of Christ. And I struggled with how to best illustrate this idea, but since my son recently earned his driver's license, I thought I would incorporate the idea of his driving into an illustration of sympathy. And you say, Pastor Matt, we get the illustration, right? We are sympathetic. We feel sorry for you. We know what it's like when a dad has to teach his son to drive, and that said child then earns their driver's license. But I don't want you to be sympathetic for me. I want you to be sympathetic for yourselves, all right? But not sympathetic for yourselves regarding his driving. He's actually a very good driver. Be sympathetic for yourselves among yourselves as drivers, because there is a necessary sympathy that occurs when drivers drive among one another on the road. You say, Pastor, I've totally lost the point of this illustration. Let me explain it perhaps this way. I have had the privilege to travel abroad to developing countries like Mexico or Romania or India, other countries, and I've witnessed a phenomenon on the roads in these other countries. At first, I was horrified to see the way people drove their vehicles. There are traffic signals and there are traffic signs, but nobody pays any attention to them, right? A two-lane road, clearly marked two-lane road, can immediately become a four-lane road. And drivers pass each other with no room to spare. And then on top of all of that, there's animals in the road. And but as I began to observe the driving habits of people around the world, it dawned on me that somehow they compensate for one another. They have sympathy for one another. So if one car has to take defensive action, steering away from another or around something, all the other drivers seem to understand and they're not bothered by it. They are sensitive to one another and they adjust accordingly. And all of the time that I've spent abroad, I have never witnessed a car accident in these other countries. And to a lesser degree then, here in the States, we are supposed to yield to one another, right? Give way, make space. But I am not sure that we do it as well as they do in other countries. As a Christian, if we are not sensitive to the irregularities of one another's driving habits, if we do not create space and understand with sympathy, feeling for the difficulty of that one who needs to change lanes at the last moment because they didn't know where they were going. You understand what I'm saying? That's what we're being called to here, and having that right attitude. Otherwise, we will crash into each other here in this place. Or we will throw a fit of road rage at each other here in this place. So the Apostle Peter is saying this: it's inevitable that you will suffer on your way to glory. So stand firm in God's grace by living righteous lives, empowered by faith and hope in God. What does that look like? It looks like same think. It looks like same feel. It looks like harmony, and it looks like sympathy. But then there's a third a third right attitude to have among one another. It's philadelphoi, or as it's translated in our Bibles in one way, shape, or form, love as brothers or brotherly love. I would say letter C, be brotherly. Be brotherly. Now, we all know that brothers fuss at one another from time to time. However, there is a bond of love that is shared by brothers that is unique and special. In fact, we might even refer to a good friend of ours as saying that they are as close as a brother, or they're like a brother to me. And as the part of the family of God, we ought to love one another as brothers. Turn the page back to chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, verse number 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 35, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Be brotherly in your love. Letter D, a fourth right attitude to have would be to be tender-hearted. Be tender-hearted. Now, there's a great variety in translation of this term in our English Bible versions. It is tender-hearted in my New King James. It's pitiful, I think. Well, I think in the King James it's pitiful. I think it's compassionate in the NIV. In its original language, the root word referred to someone's internal organs, where it was believed that the deepest and most powerful emotions resided. And we understand this even today. We might say that our heart aches, or that our stomach is tied up in knots, or that our gut is telling us something, and that's what's being spoken of here. And if sympathy is the understanding of the mind, then tenderheartedness, letter D, is the expression of the heart. And you say, okay, Pastor, what does this tenderheartedness look like in real life, practically, among one another? And I would say this, it looks like forgiveness. And I would cite Ephesians 4, verse 32. I've printed it for you there in your notes. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's what right living looks like among one another, a tender heart of forgiving as Christ has forgiven us. Now, here's the problem. To do that demands, letter E, humility. Letter E is be humble. Be humble. Letter E. And humility is arguably the most comprehensive of all Christian virtues, for it was that which was modeled by Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2, of course, describing humility as considering others more important than themselves. And there in verse number 8, we're called to finally live among one another with a right attitude. Now, there will undoubtedly be circumstances in your life today or this week that will test your attitude. And maybe it's among one another outside of the walls of this place, or maybe it's within the walls of this place, but these are necessary attitudes if you are going to live righteous lives empowered by faith and hope in God. You see, but Pastor, with due respect, what if someone around me doesn't demonstrate these same attitudes? What if the other doesn't treat me with these same attitudes as they ought? What if we suffer on our way to glory? That's your objection. Look at verse number 9, 1 Peter 3, verse number 9. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. I would say number 2, live with the right reactions. Live with the right reactions. And I want you to hold your finger in 1 Peter 3 and quickly race to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. These are the words of Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. This is counterintuitive. This is what I sometimes call the craziness of Christianity. Why would anyone react in a passive way, or not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling? Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Folks, to this we have been called back in 1 Peter 3, verse number 9. Look again there. And compare 1 Peter 3, verse number 9, with chapter 2, verse 20. 1 Peter 2, verse 20. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? That's what you had coming to you. But when you do good and suffer and take it patiently, this is commendable before God, for to this you were called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. Compare chapter 2, verse 23 to chapter 3, verse number 10, or verse number 9, I'm sorry. He did not revile in return. He did not threaten when he suffered. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. You see, folks, righteous living is modeled after Jesus Christ. And since we are empowered by hope and faith in God, since he was empowered by hope and faith in God, he didn't need to retaliate. He could trust the conclusion and commit himself to the one who judges righteously, the righteous judge. So that even when he hung on the cross, as he suffered unjustly, as he was beaten, pierced, as he died, he was able to say, Father, forgive them. That is a right reaction to the suffering. Folks, that is grace. And he blessed them when they didn't deserve it. He forgave them when they didn't deserve it. We're short on time this morning, but you might want to jot in the margin Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. I wish we had the time to go there and to read of that powerful illustration of forgiveness, Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. But here's the point, as one commentator has written, believers have received the divine, unmerited, and eternal blessing of complete forgiveness of an unpayable debt to a holy God, and heavenly life with him forever, rather than his deserved wrath and vengeance for sin. A believer's freely granting forgiveness to someone who has offended him should be an easy consequence, since both the believer and the offense are so small compared to God's greatness and how he has been offended. So finally, live with the right reaction. When you are wronged, when you are violated, when you are offended, when you suffer, you need to stand firm in God's grace, empowered by faith and hope in God, and react rightly, namely, forgive. Here in 1 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12, Peter sums up what he is saying by citing Psalm 34. Look at 1 Peter 3, verses 10, 11, and 12. This is a citation from Psalm 34. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, without taking the time to go back to Psalm 34 and understand the background and the explanation of this psalm, know that this is what David is writing in Psalm 34, and this is what Peter is citing in 1 Peter 3. It's as if David is writing this, and this is the Pastor Matt paraphrase. I know what it's like to live as a stranger and an alien, David is saying. I lived this during the days of King Saul when he sought to kill me for no fault of my own. I know what it's like to go about day by day fearing for my very life. I know what it's like to live in a world that is hostile to me, all the while waiting for the promise of a future day of blessing. These are the times when righteous living is the most apparent. These are the times when we can most identify with the rejection and the suffering of our Savior. That's what David is saying in Psalm 34. That's what Peter is citing in 1 Peter 3. So rather than seeking to retaliate for the evil that men are committing against us, rather we seek peace and pursue it. And we make every blessing, every effort to be a blessing to them because of our faith and our hope in the promises of God. Finally, live rightly. Finally, react rightly. And these are hard things for me to say. They're harder things for us to live. But then number three, live with anticipation. Live with anticipation. And you have your Bibles open in 1 Peter. Don't close them just yet. Turn back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. We're living in anticipation. In this you greatly rejoice. Chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, you are suffering. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith and the salvation of your souls. Now turn to the end of the letter, chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, verses 10 and 11. But may the God of all grace, remember we're standing firm in God's grace on our way to glory, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a little while, remember it's inevitable that Christians will suffer on our way to glory. We must stand firm in God's grace, living righteous lives empowered by faith and hope in God. Verse 10 says, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And so we live with the right anticipation, looking forward to that day. In the back of your notes, I've copied a song. I'd like to conclude by simply reading the text of this song that I think summarizes so well the spirit of 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 12, where Peter says, finally, live rightly. Remember to love one another and do what is pleasing to him. Be strengthened by grace and worship in reverence and awe the God of peace. And grace be with you all. And may the great shepherd of the sheep equip you with all things for doing his will. And grace be with you all. Forget not the sufferings of Jesus. In fact, even this morning, we spent some 15 or 20 minutes remembering the sufferings of Jesus and bear the disgrace that he bore, confessing his name. For Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And grace be with you all. And may the great shepherd of the sheep equip you with all things for doing his will. And grace be with you all. Let's pray. God above, finally, now, we want to live righteous lives. We want to have right attitudes, right reactions, the right anticipation. And Lord, as we stand fast in your grace, empowered by hope and faith in God, faith and hope in God, I pray that you will help us to live rightly. We pray that you will equip us. We pray that you will grant us that grace and that we might do your will after our great example, the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us his mind. Give us his heart. Give us his hands and his eyes, his ears, his feet, so that we might be conformed to his image. I pray in Jesus' name.